Want to welcome, greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here. I feel like I'm here with extended family. I miss all of you at Calvary. You all hold a special place in my heart. So it's good to be back with good friends, and I feel special welcome by being here. Well, this morning I would like to look at a sermon, a very practical sermon. I'm a very practical person, so the practical stories like Jonah always just really appeal to me. I can really get enthused about Jonah's story because I feel I can just put myself in there and I can say, well, that's me. I can understand his emotions. I can understand his feelings. I'd like to look at a story this morning. Actually, it's a miracle of Jesus. One that he did. I came across this miracle, a very familiar miracle. One that I was telling my family in family worship. We read this story and I said, really, is that how it was? You know how it is. It's these familiar stories that you tell. You can almost, this one you can tell by memory. You know the details. It's the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. Do you know what it is? How many know what miracle I'm talking about? The only one that's in all four Gospels. I didn't know either. That was a brand new thought to me. And so I'd like to read all four gospel accounts this morning because each one gives a little different twist to it. It's the miracle of the five loaves and two small fishes. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. As I said, it's just amazing to me how we know these stories by heart and we know all the details, or so we think we do. And this morning, I would just like to read the scriptures. And as we read them, I want you to think about the details that's in here. And then I would like to, after we read all four, then I would like to make some practical observations about Jesus. This last song that we sang, I don't know who picked that song, Turn Your Eyes Toward Jesus, or something to that effect. It's a beautiful song, and I could almost be the title. I have Facing Everyday Life with Jesus. Okay, that's my title. Matthew 14, let's start reading at verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give you them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but five loaves and two fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the five loaves and two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the fragments and that remained 12 basketfuls. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Very familiar account. Is there anything that you noticed as we read this that might have stood out to you? One of the things, okay, I preached this before, and I've learned a few new things since I preached it. It's a desert place. When you think of a desert, you think of barren. And somehow in your mind, I picture an old sandy place, void of any vegetation. It's a desert. But did you notice he sat down on green grass? It wasn't a desert as we know it. Maybe better terminology would be it was a deserted place. There wasn't a lot of shops around. There was nobody living here. It was just a green, grassy place. Okay, let's go to the next account in Mark. Mark 6, verse 30. It says, And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, I'd just like to stop there a little bit and say, what were they telling Jesus? Because this is a prelude to this whole account. And if you just back up a little bit, you'll notice that Herod had just put John the Baptist to death. Killed him. A very gruesome way, beheaded him. And you'll see that the disciples had went and got his body and buried it. So this has been a very traumatic experience. You think about somebody that you knew, somebody that was of like faith, dead. And you had to get their body, a one that was beheaded, and bury it. I think the disciples were they weren't very joyful at this time. They gathered themselves together, and they told Jesus everything that happened. And he said unto them, Jesus says, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, that they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him. And they ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. He was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. They sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when they had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. You're starting to see some of these details that are starting to repeat themselves. A few extras, but a few details that, again, just keep repeating it. You'll notice that both accounts stated how many people were fed. 5,000 men. That's a lot of people. Let's turn to the next account in Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them, they that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals. For we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by fifties in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, looking up into heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and they were taken up the fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets. And there's one more account in John. John chapter 6. Each account we read, we learn a few more details. John has some more details yet. John chapter 6, starting at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He said unto him, said unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that they may eat? And he said, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that the prophet that should come into the world. There we have the 4 accounts. Now, do you really believe what we just read? Do you really believe that Jesus took 5 little barley loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people? Could that be the reason that Jesus had it recorded in every gospel? I don't know why. It was just an interesting fact to think about that every gospel writer recorded this very event. They all got their facts straight. None of them disagree with each other, but they all add to it. I brought along, which you probably guessed, my 5 loaves and 2 fishes this morning because I like to do visual aids. So for the children, this is what we're talking about this morning. I don't think this little boy's lunch was 5 big loaves of bread that you get in at Giant's or wherever you go shopping at around here. And he had these big packs of bread. Instead, these barley loaves were small. I don't know how small. So I brought along some pretty small ones this morning. Just some nice little pieces of good-looking bread. They look like some loaves to me. They're not barley. These are nice and soft. Barley would have been coarse. But there's 5 of them. And I brought along my fillet of fish. I don't think they were big pieces of trout. They would have just been little sunfish, probably dried. I don't think they would have been real big. Don't got a real good place to put it here, so maybe we'll just prop it up here a little bit. Y'all can see that. Hunk of meat. We'll call it fillet of fish. Looks like fillet of fish to me. All right. That's all we had. Do you really believe that this little meager fare here could feed 5,000 people? How many times have you read that account and really thought about how many 5,000 people is? We read it and we just know it. We've told the story from little up. And when I reread this account, I was like, how could this really be? 5,000 people. Now, I forgot to hear the attendance this morning. Merlin, did you announce how many was here?
Yeah, I did. 40-some?
Okay. 51? Very good. I was hoping there was going to be 50 people here. Did you notice they divided their companies into 50? So you have 5,000 people. And they divided them down just like you are right here. Right here's 50 people. All right? You take 5,000 men and you divide them into companies by 50. How many do you have? You have 200 groups. Group. Imagine 200 Winchester churches sitting side by side. Just trying to get a visual of how much this would be. That's a lot of work. Getting just a little ahead of my story. I'd like to back up a little bit to what these disciples were facing. As they came into this huge event of the day, they were tired. Remember I said that their good friend, John the Baptist, was just beheaded. And that's a pretty traumatic event to go through, to have someone beheaded, and then to actually see that head, to pick it up and to bury it. I can't imagine how gruesome that would be. But they just gave John the Baptist a proper burial. And they came to Jesus and they said, we're tired. Maybe emotionally wore down. Maybe they were crying. They just said, look at everything that has ever happened to me. And Jesus said, you need to get away. You need to take a vacation. Let's go to the cabin. Let's go camping. Let's get up to the mountainside where it's away from everybody. You'll notice in John, it says Jesus went up into a mountain. It didn't say he went to the desert. He said he went to the mountain. And so I picture a green, maybe a knoll. They don't have the huge blue rocky mountains. It would have just been a gentle mountain. So I picture them going up into a desert place, a deserted place that's by themselves. And they're going to have some relaxation time. Time just to get away. Time to rebuild friendships. Time to share. Time to unwind. And you know the story. The crowd of people come after them. And I just, knowing myself, I'd be like, just get them out of here. I'm sick of it. I've had enough. Just, Jesus, let's go. But that's not what happened. 5,000 people coming after them. This is life. How many times have we thought we had things figured out? We thought we were going to go on vacation. We thought, and life just gets disrupted. That's why I chose the title, Facing Everyday Life with Jesus. A friend called me up the other day and he said, how are you doing? And I said, well, pretty good. Life's pretty normal. And he said, what's normal? And I started laughing and I said, well, really, it's a matter of perspective. If you had asked me 20 years ago, I'd say life's pretty unnormal. But right now, it's pretty normal. And really, to a child of God, life is normal as long as Jesus is part of our life. Because life is really abnormal. It's out of control. And that's why I like that song we sang, turning our eyes toward Jesus. Seeing Jesus in everyday life. That's what this story is really all about. Now, I'd like to get back to the logistics of this group of 5,000 men. I was part of the deacons that was supposed to oversee our district going to Camp Manitowoggin. So there's three of us deacons got together, and the first thing you do is, well, how many people's going to be there? Well, there's going to be about 500 people. Well, how are we going to feed everybody? Is there enough refrigerator space? Do we have enough of ovens? Do we have enough of chairs? How about tables? What about the spoons? The logistics to make this happen is unreal. And that's what got my curiosity, is like, how did this actually happen? 5,000 men, is it doable? Did this actually happen? It says that they divided this group of 5,000. There were some men, 5,000 men plus women and children. Now, another detail that is only mentioned in John, it says, and the Passover was nigh. And this was a new thought to me, that these people were traveling for the Passover. So there was a lot of, quote, tourists in the area. They were not locals. They were coming to the Passover. And they were in this town. They were there to buy a lamb. And all of a sudden, it starts to make a lot of sense to me why they couldn't just go home and eat their own food. They weren't home. That's why Jesus said, what's these people going to eat? I don't think they were the locals. I'm sure there was some locals mixed in, but I think a lot of these people were out of their hometown, and they were into the area, and they were just checking out this popular man that happened to, that they heard a lot about. And so we have 5,000 men, plus if each had a wife with them, that's 10,000 people, maybe. We know there was at least 5,000. If we figure we have 10,000 people, and that's what I was figuring when I did the calculations. We were figuring for 10,000 people. They had 12 disciples. The 12 disciples had to tend to these people. Jesus said, go out there and separate these people into ranks. That gives about 830 people per disciple. Victor, would you like to try to take care of 830? Make sure they all get their lunch today. It's like it's almost impossible to think. How did this happen? 830 people per disciple. If they took 5 seconds to feed each person, it would take 1 hour and 15 minutes per disciple to get his 830 fed. Is it possible? It's just some, and we know, I have no doubt in my mind it happened. How it all happened, I don't know. It's just an amazing events that did take place. Someone asked me last time I preached, he said, what about the water? It doesn't say anything about providing water for these people. And there was an interesting fact that went along with that, that in this area, there were 7 springs. And that's why the green grass. There was plenty of fresh water in this area. And to me, Jesus knew that. He knew when he took that group there that there was water for everyone. And all they really needed was food. I'd like to make some observations. What does Jesus really want us to learn about this morning, this story? What can we learn about Jesus? I have quite a few points that start about Jesus. The first thing I notice when I look at all of these is that Jesus cares about the details of my life. I've already said he cared about what the disciples were experiencing. They just buried a good friend. They knew about John the Baptist. I think maybe they were a little fearful, could we be next? If Herod can slaughter one man, surely he can put the rest of them to death. Maybe they were a little bit fearful. And Jesus knew their hearts, and he said, I care about that. You need a rest. Before that, Jesus had sent them out. If you go to the preceding chapters, he sent them out and they were supposed to go preach the gospel. And then this all kind of happens on top of each other. And they're coming back to Jesus. Jesus cares about the details of my life. All through Scripture, Jesus cares. Not only was he caring about his disciples, but he was caring about the crowds of people that were there that day. You know, so many times I don't care about everybody else. I care about myself. Jesus cares about the details of my life and your life and the crowds around me. He cares about them. You think about all the miracles Jesus performed of healing the sick. He always cared about it. And in these, time and again, we read how he would care about the diseased people and he would heal them. He cares about you. He cares about me this morning. You know, sometimes we feel alone. Do you think maybe the disciples felt like they were the only ones left? And we can get there pretty quick. Sometimes we start to think that we're the only ones alone. We feel like maybe everyone has deserted us. But Jesus is always there. He knows. He cares. And I like the song, Does Jesus Care? It's a song that is very special to me. We sang that song in chorus years ago when I was in a young, when Calvary had a chorus. And partway through that, one of the chorus members, her father passed away unexpectedly. And it was a death. And it was just so cruel to stand up there and sing that song. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when from my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? And the chorus, oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Jesus cares about you. He cares about me, the things that we're facing. Second thing I notice is that Jesus wants us to seek him out. Our mind automatically goes to the crowd. But we have the disciples that were seeking him out. The disciples needed comforted, and they knew where to go. They sought out Jesus. They wanted to talk to him. The crowd, they sought out Jesus. Some of them were just plain curious. They just wanted to see what this man was like. Some of them were sick. It says there were sick ones there. They sought out Jesus because there was a need in their life. What about us? Are we seeking out Jesus this morning? It's not going to just happen. It's going to take effort. But when we have needs in our life every day, we need to seek out Jesus for healing, for comfort, and to be spiritually taught. The one place in there talked about how, and Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God. When we seek out Jesus, he'll heal us, comfort us, and teach us. Third thing I notice about these accounts is that Jesus knows what we need. Not only does he care, but he knows what we need. For the disciples, we already said that. It was relaxation. He said, you need to get away. They were emotionally distraught. You need some time just to relax. You need time to strengthen each other. He knew what the crowd needed. As we talked about the needs in each individual's person, he could look at them and he could say, you need healed. You need comfort. You need maybe some physical food. And he would go on. Each person, he knew what they needed. And he was able to meet that. Fourth thing I notice is that Jesus will always have time for me. Humans aren't that way. Sometimes we don't have time for who we should. Maybe we're just plain too busy with work. Maybe we just don't feel like it. But Jesus, you'll never find Jesus saying, I'm just too busy. I've worked all day. Just leave me alone. Call me tomorrow. That's not my Jesus. Jesus always has time for me. I could just imagine my response when I read this, how unfair. It's just like you're going on vacation, and here comes the people. And it says, Jesus was moved with compassion. And I guess I'm challenged. When I see the crowds of people, am I moved with compassion? Do I have a heart for the needy people around me? Or do I harden my heart and just say, get going? Go somewhere else. Come back another day. Jesus always has time for us. Jesus always has time for children. I like the verse. It says, but Jesus called unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. You remember that account where the disciples were going to push the little children away, and Jesus said, no, let them come. Jesus has time for children. So many times I might start to think my problems are just too big, or Jesus don't really care about my little issues, but he does. You can read these accounts. He was very concerned about individual problems. Jesus has time. The fifth thing that goes right along with it is Jesus will never turn anyone away. They're so closely related, but not only has time, but he'll never just say, get going. Recently, I read about Donald Trump, how there was 20,000 people showed up to hear him speak, and they had room for 1,400. And very coldly, he just said, go. There's no room for you. There was people that camped out overnight, put all kinds of effort forth because they wanted to hear this popular speaker. And he said, go. Jesus won't do that. No matter how busy Jesus is, he has time for me. Not only did he take time for them, but he took time to turn it into a teaching session. As I already said, how he taught them about the kingdom of God, how he took that time and enriched their life. And I'm sure these people never forgot it, how Jesus would take time for them. The sixth thing is that Jesus wants me to stretch my faith. This takes a big stretch of faith to imagine what was going to happen here. The account in John says Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. But he looks over at Philip, and he says, where are you going to buy bread for all these people? And he said Jesus did it because he already knew what he was going to do. Is there things in my life that I think are impossible? Maybe Jesus is just saying, what are you going to do about it? And Jesus already knows what he's going to do about it. He's just trying to see, how much faith do you have? The disciple could have said, well, I don't know, Lord, but you do. Lord, there's no bread around here, but you could make some. It seemed too impossible. They never even maybe thought that way. Jesus wants to stretch my faith. The seventh thing, again, some of these are very close. It says, Jesus wants me to be caring to the needs around me. Not only is Jesus caring, but he wants me to be caring. As we go throughout life, as we meet people, he wants you, he wants me to be caring about the needs. He wants us to follow his example. The eighth thing is that Jesus calls us to action without seeing results. This was an interesting thought to me as I thought about it. How that Jesus said, tell the people to sit down. Where was the bread? Right here. 5 little loaves and 2 little pieces of fish. Get ready to eat. Victor, get on, ring the bell. Tell them to sit down. Where's the food? Well, just if the disciples wouldn't have got the 5,000 people to sit down, do you think Jesus would have fed them? Probably not. There was obedience had to happen first. Jesus calls us to action without seeing results. Doesn't make sense. And I thought Sunday school lesson, did it make sense to Jonah to go to preach to these heathens? In earlier lessons, we can see how Jonah argued with God and said, God, they're a bunch of heathens. You're supposed to destroy them, not heal them. God said, you go do what I said. And it's the same thing. Jesus said, go tell the people to sit down. He expects obedience without seeing the results. You think about Peter when he was fishing and Jesus said, put your net down on the other side of the boat. Well, Peter said, I've been fishing all night, Lord. Don't you? I mean, I'm a fisherman. You're not. I know there's no fish here, but okay, you said it. I'll do it. And he puts his net down, and the Lord was able to work a tremendous miracle. Don't expect a miracle in your life until you live in a life of obedience to God. So many people want to see a miracle. They want to see God's blessing, but they're not living in obedience to God. There's no great show of power from on high until we live in obedience to his will. The ninth thing I noticed is that Jesus gave thanks for all his food. Did you notice that as we read that? Every account said he broke the bread and he blessed it. And I just thought that was interesting, how that Jesus took time and everybody recorded it, that he gave a blessing for his food. Maybe it was tradition, but I think that Jesus showed us a tradition that we need to follow. In front of 5,000 people, he holds up this bread and he blesses it. Can you do that? Can you go out to a restaurant and sit down and bless the bread with an audible prayer? Brother Sherwin has been a blessing in my life on that. Together, praying audibly in a restaurant. And I think that that can be a real witness, that we're not ashamed to pray, that we quick close our eyes and look up to see who was watching. But we can pray, thanking God for his blessings to us. The tenth thing I noticed about this story is for the bread to be multiplied, he had to break it. He didn't just take a bread and just start handing it out. But as he take a bread, he'd rip it in half. Maybe these were bigger loaves. I have a feeling they were bigger than what I have here. But it doesn't matter if they were twice this size. As he broke it, and he would hand one to Marlon. And as Marlon would break it, it would continue to grow and continue to grow, and I'd hand another one to Sherwin, and we just keep breaking off pieces. But the bread had to be broken for it to be useful. And I guess I'm reading into this a little bit, but you know, my life needs to be broken before I can be of use to anything. We can have five loaves here, and you all can't partake of it until it's broken and given to you. And our life, as it's given in little pieces to others around us, my own self-will, my carnality, chastisement. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Life's not going to be easy. God never promised an easy road. You think about all the Bible examples that we have of Joseph. You know, he was a tremendous man. But think of all the hardship his life went through before God could use him, before God got him to where he wanted him. It was one step after another. It's each day facing life with God. Many examples. The 11th thing I noticed is that Jesus wants me to serve others. Jesus didn't do all the serving. Jesus simply gave the bread, the Bible says, to the disciples. The disciples did the serving. Maybe Jesus continued to serve, but it says he gave to the disciples. Somehow in my mind, picture books, I would imagine Jesus feeding the 5,000. I believe the disciples fed the 5,000. Remember, these disciples were on vacation. They were camping. They were at their cabin, their retreat. Put where you like to go. 2 days vacation. And now Jesus is saying, go out here and work. They couldn't sit off to the side and do their own little thing, but he says, go meet these people's needs. Remember, they were tired. They were hungry. They were emotionally just plain wore out. And now they had to go out and serve other people. Can you relate to that? Times when you just don't feel like it, but to meet other people's needs, they had to serve others before any blessing could be met. And because of their willingness to serve others, tremendous blessing, tremendous miracle that could happen. 12th thing is Jesus is generous with his blessings. A lot of the accounts, I forget if everyone says, there was a lot left over. Well, first of all, it says they all ate and were filled. I never noticed that before. They didn't even have one bite. They didn't have a little piece of bread and a little piece of meat. And I just wish they had passed seconds. They all had plenty, and they all ate till they were filled. Jesus is generous with his blessings. Not only did it just happen to go around, but there was more than enough. Every account says there was 12 basketfuls left over. Start out with just five loaves, two small fishes, and end up with 12 basket loads. Jesus is generous with his blessing. plenty of food. What did he do with the extra food? Was it one for each disciple? I don't know. Maybe they took it to the needy individuals? I don't know. Where did he end up with the 12 baskets when they were in a desert place? I don't know. But I do know if God can feed 5,000 men, he'll take care of those little details. 13th thing I noticed was that Jesus does not want us to be careless with our surplus. That intrigued me. Why didn't he just take those leftovers and just throw them on the ground? It was just pieces of bread and pieces of meat. And it was not whole pieces of bread, and it was not whole pieces of meat. It was leftovers. Tore off hunk of bread, tore off hunk of meat. But Jesus says, go gather it up. Don't waste it. I think it's a principle for my life that Jesus does not want me to be wasteful. He wants me to be thankful for what he has given to me and to take care of it and to gather it up, not to be wasteful. The verse in Ephesians is talking about God will do so much more spiritual blessings. It says, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Jesus has promised he's going to do more than we can ever comprehend, but he wants us to be accountable for what he gives to us. What is my attitude about it? Do I live carefully? Do I live thriftily with what Jesus has given to me? Or do I waste it? I believe I'm going to be accountable for how I use the things that God gives to me. Jesus wants me to be careful with our surplus. My last point does not start with Jesus. This one is a personal point for you and me. It says 5,000 men got to see a miracle with their own eyes. That's what they started out to do. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to see this man. They wanted to see somebody healed. They wanted to see a miracle. They all got to see a miracle. What did it do for them? And someone this morning mentioned about we need more miracles. It was you, Junior, as you taught your lesson. I think you said you just wish we could see more miracles. Well, here's a tremendous miracle that all 5,000 men got to see. The disciples got to see it. What did it do for the disciples? What did it do for the crowd? Did it change their life? I can tell you what it did for the disciples. The following verses, they leave here. No sooner get their 12 basketfuls cleared up, it's getting dark, and Jesus says, get in a boat and go to the other side. And they get into another storm. And that's when Jesus comes walking to them. And it says they remember not the miracle of the loaves and fishes. They were right there. They handled it. They seen it. They watched things perform right in front of their eyes, and they already forgot it within 24 hours. Jesus has done so much for me. If Jesus can take a sinful life and cleanse it, which he has for me, I have seen a miracle. You have seen a miracle. What Jesus can do for you, is it going to change your life? Are you going to go out and tell other people about it? Or within 24 hours, have you already forgotten and begin to live your own life? I trust this morning that you're challenged to think about what God has done for you, what God has done for others, and to think about the promises, how God cares for each one of us, and in turn wants us to serve others. Let us kneel for a word of prayer.